But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor.
I don't drink coffee, I take tea, my dear. I like my toast done on one side. And you can hear it in my accent when I talk. I'm an Englishman in New York. I'm an alien. I'm a legal alien. I'm an Englishman in New York. Well, pardon me from quoting a song from 1988, I suddenly realised how long ago that is. But it is a Sting classic. And for those of us of my generation with taste, Sting was a must. And in any case, he captures a notion that is woven into what we're going to think about from 1 Peter 2. This morning, and it'll help you to have that passage that's just been read for us so helpfully open before you as we think about what God would say to us today. Look, says Sting, I may speak the same language, but it's with an accent. I don't like your coffee. He doesn't even say, I drink tea. He says, I take tea. Isn't that a nice touch? Later he goes on to say in the song, modesty, propriety, gentleness, sobriety are rare in this society. No longer just New York, but York itself, where I grew up, or Nottingham, or almost anywhere in the Western world. But then he says something really interesting. He says, at night, a candle's brighter than the sun. At night, a candle is brighter than the sun. In a context of darkness, even a small light can shine out with an alien, stunning brightness. And I want to let the Bible this morning answer a question for us. It's this question. What kinds of lives make a real difference in the darkest places of this earth? It's a question that's part of my own personal journey. At the moment, in SIM, serving in mission, we are in a fresh way facing up to the challenge of making Christ known in communities where people live and die without ever hearing in any meaningful way of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not just thinking of people groups, large groups of people. We're thinking about communities that could be tucked away within wider communities where Christ is known. but where because of social or economic or other kinds of barriers, ethnic barriers, whatever they may be, because of those barriers, there may be clusters of people who live and die without hearing of Christ. Whole communities where Christ is not known, even though there may be, as it were, a church around the corner. But the barriers between the people in the church and those who don't hear of Christ are so great that, humanly speaking, they are lost and will stay lost. Unless we care and think and pray and act our way across those barriers to live among them, to be small lights, candles, but in places of such deep darkness that they will shine, we may shine as bright as the sun. Here's a statement that we developed within SIM over the past couple of years of what we're about. It's only part of it, part of the total, but here we are. We're saying we cross barriers to proclaim Christ, to proclaim the crucified and risen Christ, expressing his love and compassion among those who live and die without him. It means moving. It means not just standing one side of a barrier and shouting to those who are on the other, kind of hurling gospel grenades over those barriers. It means actually moving in. It means going in. It means going to live among those who are in that place with the truth of Christ. In the past months, I've personally been focusing my attention as a leader within the mission on China and the Middle East. They're rather a long way apart, but they are places where that is true. Western China, there are many who for centuries in their family have been Muslims, and they hear nothing intelligible of the Lord Jesus Christ that would turn them to trust in him. In the Middle East, there are vibrant Christian communities, as there are in China. But in both places, there are communities of the lost who will never hear unless we act, unless we go as the Lord's people. Yes, to places like Iraqi Kurdistan. Yes, to Western China. Yes, to the Fulani people of Niger, that Emily is going to Niger, Emily Price, as you know. And there are whole groups of people who do not hear and will not hear unless we go. And our response as an organization, my personal response as part of the leadership of SIM, is for us to commit ourselves afresh to cross barriers, to proclaim Christ, the crucified and risen Christ, to express his love and compassion as we do so in the most practical of ways amongst those who live and die without him. And it's what Peter is talking about here in 1 Peter chapter 2. He calls us, first of all, to proclaim Christ. Did you notice that in our reading? We're not going to focus particularly on this, but it's necessary that we make sure that we set the context. Peter says, verse 9, you're a chosen people. Doesn't that make you feel good this morning? You're chosen. Smile. You're chosen. Isn't that wonderful? By God. Wow. Here we are, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, princes and princesses in the kingdom of God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a nation with a responsibility to be holy, God's special possession, bought by him. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light, that you may proclaim the excellencies of God in Christ. Here we have our first calling this morning, to proclaim Christ, who called us out of darkness into his most wonderful light. And if we are to declare the glory of God, as Peter expresses it here, then we will most certainly speak of Christ, for all the fullness of God dwells in him in bodily form. He's the radiance of his Father's glory, the exact representation of his Father's being. Here is where we see the glory of God shining out with death-dispelling power in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his sin-bearing death, and in his life-giving resurrection. So we will proclaim him. Have you heard of him? Do you know him? Come to know him. There's life in him. There's forgiveness in him. As you come to know him, if you'll trust in him, you'll find yourself to be chosen, royal, a priesthood, someone who's called to worship God and to bring others. You'll find yourself to be part of a holy nation. They'll be a funny bunch, but they'll be a holy nation. Come to him. Come to know him. But Christian brothers and sisters, this is basic. I have to ask the question, do we do this? Do we proclaim Christ? You say, well, I ask people to church. Yeah, great, I'm glad you do. But do you tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to challenge ourselves. Do we speak of Christ more than we do of the church or the Christian Union or whatever it is? Do we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ more than we do of our own faith? Do you know what I mean by that? You know, sometimes we can say, well, you know, once I was a teenage axe murderer, but then I trusted in Christ, and I'll tell you why I trusted in Christ and all of that kind of thing. I wasn't actually a teenage axe murderer, but you know what I mean. But do you see, sometimes we spend more time talking about our faith rather than about the one in whom we have faith. And we need to speak about our faith. Don't get me wrong. But people need to hear about him more than they do about me. I'm nothing. He's everything. Proclaim him. But Peter moves on, and he moves us on to answer this question that I've been finding myself asking, and I want us to ask this morning. What kind of people do we need to be if we are to be effective for him in this pagan world? And I'm not just thinking about Niger, where Emily is going, and where Muslims are a majority. I'm not just thinking about Western China, where Islam and animistic Buddhism are even more powerful than atheistic materialism in the hearts and minds of the people. I'm thinking about Nottingham. What kind of people do we need to be if we're going to be effective here in Nottingham with 30,000 Muslims? 10% of people of ethnic Chinese origin here in Beeston. 6% of people of South Asian origin here in Beeston. What kind of people do we need to be? If we're going to break into communities, some of which may desperately, desperately need the gospel. What kind of people do we need to be as God's people here in Nottingham if there's going to be serious penetration into Heyson Green and Forest Fields and some of these areas where there are many Muslims who will live behind those barriers? What kind of people? Well, here's the first answer to that. We need to be people. If we're going to penetrate these kinds of areas with the gospel, We need to be people who are willing to be legal aliens in pagan cultures. We need to be willing to be uncomfortable because others see us as abnormal. I remember the first experience our boys had of Africa. We visited a market within the first few days, and we were the only white people in that market. Now, understand this. We lived in Wrexham in North Wales. So this was different. To go into a market where you're the only white people. Our Dave was about 11 and he said he felt a bit scared. He wanted to get back to where we were staying. Actually, we were the only white people there, but that's by the by. But this was a whole, I mean, you know what markets are like. Crowded, busy, jostling. He felt a bit scared. The reality is that there was no hostility towards us, nor did we ever experience that in that particular part of Tanzania. No hostility. But we stood out. People were looking at us. And you could see the question, oh, we wonder why they're here. And that was a question that was in our Dave's mind as well. Why am I here? As an 11-year-old. I don't belong. He felt like a foreigner, an alien, an exile. The people Peter was writing to here in 1 Peter had reasons to feel that they didn't belong. The introduction to the letter may well suggest that the Christians to whom he was writing were predominantly Jewish background believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 and verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They were likely diaspora Jews living in Turkey, as we'd call it today. Some of them have been third and fourth generation migrants, but they felt foreigners in that context. That migrant status still clung to them. But that's not the primary issue as Peter speaks here in chapter 2 and verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, he says. He says, look, recognize that you will feel as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ like foreigners and exiles as you live among the pagans. Do you notice that verse 12? Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong. Here you are, you're believers in this context. You're surrounded by people who aren't believers and you're going to feel alien. You're going to feel like exiles. The Christians who shine for Jesus will always shine with an alien light into the darkness of the pagan world. We will stand out, or we should. Now look, it's simply a reality that some of us are more adept at cultural adaptation than others. And therefore, there are some people who adapt to relocating across the world as cross-cultural workers better than others. That's true. That's just a fact of life. Some of us are highly adaptable in all sorts of situations. Others of us find adaptation really difficult. However, the mature Christian, I want to suggest to you, will be someone who has learned to stand out and be different wherever they are. The mature Christian will be someone who's learned to handle the uncomfortableness of being a light in a dark place, of being different where they are, of accepting and adapting to the fact that though they are surrounded by a world which is sometimes deeply pagan, they can live and stand in their alien status. For you see, we are those for whom this world is not our home, ultimately. We are, in that sense, foreigners, sojourners, as some older translations have it, travellers through this world, who will ultimately find ourselves at home, but always knowing that we're not quite at home here. And we'll be okay with that. We're called to live among pagan people, to work with pagan people, to put ourselves in places of feeling uncomfortable. We're called to live in relationship with those who don't know Christ, to eat their food, to drink their wine, to dance and play and enjoy all those common blessings that they enjoy from God. And we do so knowing to whom we should be grateful. They don't. But we enjoy all those good things, yet at the same time, we stand out and are different spiritually, morally, relationally. And so we shine. And we should feel that difference. Nothing wrong with that. You say you feel sometimes isolated and alone at work because there are no other Christians. Well, okay. The candle shines brightest in the dark places. Be willing to be legal aliens. Be willing to feel alien in the pagan culture that surrounds you. Can I say, if the light of the gospel is going to shine in the darkest corners of this world, we don't need people who seem so normal that non-Christians are surprised to discover that they are believers. We need people who are so evidently followers of Christ that non-Christians are surprised to discover how normal we are. Sometimes we say that, don't we? We've got to show we're normal. Well, first of all, show you're a Christian, and then let people discover how normal you are. Shine. Be willing to be different. Be willing to be legal aliens in a pagan culture. Second thing, be a warrior. Now, if time allowed, I'd love to spend at least half an hour on this, if not more. You see, a few days ago, I was with people who travel frequently into an animistic Buddhist area of China. They talked about the palpable sense they have of the presence of evil in a number of places of pagan worship that they visit. They talked about the need they feel for prayer, the need they feel to talk with God all the time they are in those places of outright paganism. They have a tremendous sense of the spiritual battle. And if we're going to reach the darkest places on earth, then we need to understand the nature of evil and of the spiritual battle in which we're engaged. But let me tell you this. What Peter is talking about as he moves on here is something that is necessary in the places that you and I inhabit day to day. Look at what he says. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. We're in a battle within. There's a battle going on inside of us that needs to be engaged if we're to be effective. We need to be engaging in this battle when we're on our campuses, when we're in our homes, when we're in our workplaces. He's talking about the battle within, about a war against sinful desires. Abstain from them, he says. What kinds of things is he talking about here? Well, the obvious stuff. Yes, sexual temptation, the temptation to lie, to get yourself out of trouble, the temptation to gossip, all that kind of obvious stuff. And he's saying there's a war that goes on inside of ourselves. And some of you may be in the middle of that war right now. You're facing an illicit attraction. There's been eye contact. There's been an electric touch. But it's wrong. That other person is married. You're married. Or maybe for you the battle is over images or alcohol. And the pull is there and you feel sick in that battle at times. And you need to go to Christ and ask him to clothe you with his armor, to protect you, to keep you from sinning. You need to resist the evil one and claim the cleansing, transforming power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ again. You need to engage that battle. And those who serve him in the most difficult parts of the world, they too need to engage that battle. It doesn't vanish. You know, all of that normal temptation doesn't go away in the Heathrow departure lounge. It remains there. But you see, Peter is concerned not only with the obvious stuff. The language that he uses is broader. He's talking about any desire which wars against our soul because it takes control. You want to do well in your exams. Good, so you should. But maybe that desire to do well in your exams has squeezed out listening to God, talking with him, meeting with his people. Well then, that desire is something to be resisted when it takes over and displaces God and godliness. You want to provide well for your family. Good, so you should. But if that desire has become a forest fire within your soul, driving you into a kind of workaholism, which is distracting you from your family and worse from God, so that you don't stand out as godly among the pagans, but as no different from your colleagues in the workplace, then you're going to have to do battle. Be a warrior. Thirdly, be doers of good, even though you may be accused of doing wrong. The world is a perverse place, you know. It accuses good people of doing wrong, especially when they do good in dark places. If you choose to live radically for Christ in Western China, you'll be misunderstood and may well face false accusations. It's the same in the Middle East and other parts of the world, but it's the same here in the UK. Here's what we're called to do. Live good lives. What does that look like? To live good lives among the pagans. Well, it means to be business people and students and teachers and academics and agriculturalists and engineers and entrepreneurs who are effective servants of the gospel because they shine with the light of truth and integrity in the context of the darkness of paganism. The world, Christian friends, needs Christian goodness. It needs Christian goodness. Honesty in the workplace, but in the workplace. Honest Christian taxpayers. People of evident integrity, clean lips, joyful, hopeful people. That kind of goodness is what the world so desperately needs. Whether it's here or whether it's to the kind of places, sometimes of great risk, to which we send people in mission. But who are you this morning? You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. So be who you are. Be those things. Go into the world tomorrow. Go into a world lost in paganism. Go and keep going. Go wherever Christ calls you. Whether that's to some rural part of the UK and you think, oh, I'm a city person, I never go places like that. Well, if he calls you there, then he'll equip you. But go and be who you are in Christ. Live it out. Or if he calls you to some pagan Muslim city in Central Asia, go and live for Christ. Yes, and speak for him. If he calls you to a predominantly Muslim or Hindu community in South Asia, go and live and take your work skills and put them into action in that context with integrity, working hard, telling people who your ultimate master is. Serve him. You don't need seminary degrees or qualifications of that kind. Well, you do need to get some background. You do need some training. But you see, my whole background, I'm not fitted for most of these places. I'm not an electrical engineer or something like that. You know, what would I take into contexts like that? But some of you have openings to shine as lights in some of the world's darkest places. Last thing. Be willing to be legal aliens in a pagan culture. Be willing to be a warrior. Be a warrior indeed. Be doers of good. But lastly, be hopeful. Do you notice where that last bit of verse 12 takes us? Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Be hopeful in this world. Peter is. He says, look, you need to be realistic. You live right and you'll get accused of doing wrong. Okay, suck it up. That's life. Don't bellyache about that. Actually, he goes on to say, that's exactly the way our Lord went. So if you're going to be a follower of Christ, buy that from the outset. You'll do right and get accused of doing wrong. Okay. It's a battle. But here's how God responds. That though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. The us actually isn't there. The day he visits. Because you may be gone from that place by the time he visits. What's he talking about? Here's how God responds. By his Spirit he comes, and those who once maligned the people of God come to praise him. Here's a situation. His people have declared his glory. They've lived good lives among the pagans, and apparently all to no avail. They get accused of doing wrong until he comes. Let me close with a bit of modern Christian history. Last century, there was a family by the name of Marsh. They proclaimed Christ and lived good lives among the Kabylia Berber of Algeria. They saw almost no fruit over 2-3 generations of their family engaging in mission in that context. And then the Marsh family were no more amongst the Kabylia Berbers. And then God visited by his Spirit. And today there are thousands and thousands of Kabylia Berbers who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of thing that Peter's talking about, do you see? Christ came by his Spirit, and when he did, many recalled the impact of the Marsh family on them or on their parents. There was a living memory of the good deeds and lives of that family and their witness. It's what our God does. He'll allow his people to proclaim Christ, to live good lives, to be accused of doing wrong. And then in his time, he will visit. So be hopeful. Do you believe that? Do you believe that our God does things like that? He does. He really does. It's what he did in Korea. It's what he's doing in parts of China. It's what he's doing amongst some refugee communities, even in our own country here and elsewhere. So, Christian friends, go live among those who have no knowledge of God. Go to the furthest corners of the world, speak of Christ, live for Christ, and see what God may do as he fulfills his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you call us to live transparently good lives amongst pagan people. And we pray that you would help us, that we may be those who shine in the darkness, who are willing to be legal aliens, who are warriors in our own hearts and souls, who are doers of good, who are hopeful. Help us to go. Help us to live. Help us to speak and act among those who don't know you. And help us that we might have hope in you and in your power to save, for your name's sake. Amen.